Turn, if you would, once again in your Bibles to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. I am very thankful for the sovereignty of God, and I know that many of you echo that gratitude. God's sovereignty was brought home to me again this afternoon. I tend to be pretty meticulous, highlight things in my notes, and maybe that's insecurity or whatever, but type them out. And I had worked a little bit more on the message this afternoon. It was done, but as is my custom, I usually go over it and probably over it and probably over it too much, fully knowing that I have to rely upon the Lord. Well, I'd made a few changes, came to church, and the copier that Rose and Dolly and I love, we do, but it was out of ink, and obviously it wouldn't print out the notes. So, not to panic. It just made me realize afresh and anew the Lord's in control of all things. And I say that to say this. One of the things that I tell the senior class at Alamance Christian School when I first begin the school year is I'm going to treat this class with the reverence it's due. I'm going to try to teach you the Word of God accurately and reverently. I'm going to respect your time because you're giving me 50 minutes of your life 3 days a week. By the same token, I'm giving you far more than 50 minutes of my life 3 times a week. You don't just walk in and do it. And I say that to say this. I appreciate the attendance of our people at Beacon. And often, I'm sure you do likewise wonder why the Lord hasn't brought even more to us. But he has his reasons, and as we have some of our members graduate to glory, he is bringing new people in, and I thank him for that. I want to ask a question as we get into this topic of praise, the priority of praise from Psalm 146. In what ways do you publicly praise the Lord? Give that some thought. In what ways do you publicly praise the Lord? Obviously, you praise the Lord in public song. But are there other ways that you publicly praise the Lord? Now, some of you might reply that you praise the Lord privately more than you do publicly. And I would have to say I do also. Like prayer, there's a sense in which private praise can be more pure and genuine because there's no pretense. There's no element of performing or trying to impress people. I'm sure you've been alone with the Word of God or alone in your car listening to a song that has sound words and a lovely melody, and you're overwhelmed with praise to the Lord. I'm sure you've heard a song sung and you want to just close your eyes and, in gratitude, thank God for who He is and for what He's done in your life. Private prayer and praise are personal. It's between you and God alone. And yet, folks, there's much cause for us to consider tonight our public praise that extols the glory of God and our gratitude for His grace. Psalms 146 through 150 are a quintet of praise to Jehovah. The human author is not known. Each psalm begins with a bookend, praise the Lord. And each psalm adds its own particular sound to the symphony of praise that they collectively give us. It ought to bring forth awe. They ought to bring forth adoration to the Lord in every redeemed heart. All of these psalms, one commentator said, have a missionary character and an evangelistic function. Why does he say that? Because they declare to the universe that Jehovah and He alone is God. And they also invite everyone in the universe to worship Him as such. Now, before we unpack our text tonight, Psalm 146, 1 through 10, we want to look at the introduction of the other four psalms in this quintet. And I also want us to look at the part of two other psalms quickly, because I think they're inspirational, and they give a different slant, a different angle of how our praise should be given to the Lord. Look, first of all, at Psalm 147, if you would. Verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful." And I'm sure you can say a hearty amen to that. It's pleasant to sing praise to the Lord, and praise is beautiful. Drop down to verse 5 and notice, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite," speaking of God's omnipotence and omniscience. Verse 19 of Psalm 147 says, He declares His word to Jacob, His statutes and His judgments to Israel. We ought to praise the Lord for not only His omnipotence and omniscience, but the fact that He has given us His very word. Notice Psalm 148, verse 1. The writer says, Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heaven. Praise Him in the heights. Drop down to verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And I've written in my notes, think about that. You know, you can read that psalm, His glory is above the earth and the heaven. If you've ever studied anything about space, and I've not done a lot of studying, but some, and I marvel that the largest star, I've mentioned this before, is light years away from Earth. It's so far away that we can't see it with the naked eye, and yet it's so large it would take a commercial jet going at 500 miles an hour, 1,100 years to go around it. And He says that He exalts His name above the earth and the heaven. You really have to meditate upon the greatness of that statement, the greatness of our God. Psalm 149, verse 1. Starts out again with the bookend, Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise in the assembly of saints. Notice verse 4, For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. That's not talking about a work salvation, because that particular word salvation is deliverance from spiritual and physical danger. If we're humble, if we realize our dependency upon the Lord, He in His grace and mercy will deliver us from spiritual and physical danger. We had an illustration of that tonight with Terry. Psalm 150, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Notice verse 2. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. And the final verse of the last psalm, verse 6, reads, Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Before we unpack Psalm 146, as I said earlier, I want us to look briefly at two others that are just wonderful encouragements. Keep your place in our text at 146 and turn back to Psalm 103. I just want to briefly point out a couple of verses in this psalm and 104 also. I'm going to read Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, and this psalm is written by David. Psalm 103, 1 through 5, and notice the things for which we need to praise God. Psalm 103, 1 through 5, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Now notice this, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That word bless is actually an act of adoration. When we notice the benefits that God gives us, we cannot help but praise God. Then turn over to Psalm 104. We just want to read the first two verses of this as we prepare to get into our text. Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, You are very great. And notice this. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover Yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Beautiful, poetical language. You cover Yourself with honor and majesty, who cover Yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. That reminds me of 1 John 1, 5-7. One of my favorite texts, and it reminds me of how holy our God is. Listen as I read it. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. A triple emphasis. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Our practice confirms our profession. The way that we live our lives really confirms our relationship with the Lord. And now for our text in Psalm 146. We're not going to read the entire psalm again. We'll read it as we go through. Verse 1 of Psalm 146, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. And we're going to ask four or five questions of this text. And the first one is, what are we to do? Well, he says in that first verse, we're to praise the Lord. That word praise in the Hebrew means hallelujah. It also means to be clear. It was originally used of sound, but usually of color. And what it meant is to shine forth, to make a show, to boast, to rave, to celebrate, to commend, to sing worthy of. Well, when you think about that, I can just imagine the most glorious sunset that you could possibly imagine. The word praise, again, although originally used of sound, usually of color, to shine, to make a show, to boast. We are to make much of who God is. Spurgeon said, come heart, mind, thought, come my whole being, my soul, my all, be all on flame with joyful adoration. Think of your praise. Does it come close to that? And I ask myself the same question. What are we to do? Praise. Who are we to praise? That same verse, we're to praise the Lord. And that word Lord, as you know, refers to the self-existent or eternal one. God, who has always been, will always be as he has always been. We are to praise the Lord, the self-existent or eternal one. The more you know about God, the more reason and resources you have to truly praise him, to whom you owe everything. Can I say that again? The more we know about God, and this might come across as nothing profound, but we need to grab onto this truth. The more we know about God, the more reason and resources we have to truly praise him for who he is and what he's done for us personally. When we study God, and I'll give you a quote a little bit later along those lines, I thought it was interesting. I got on a site on the internet, and the title or the address of the site is Judaism 101. And I was thinking, how did a typical Jew think of the names of God? What was their perspective on it? Let me read this because I think it's very instructive. In Jewish thought, a name is not merely an arbitrary designation, a random combination of sounds. The name conveys the nature and essence of the thing named. It represents the history and reputation of the being named. Yahweh, English Jehovah, is often referred to as the ineffable name. What does that mean? Indescribable. It's the indescribable name of God. They go on. It's the unutterable name, or the distinctive name. It reflects the fact that God's existence is eternal. In Scripture, his name is used when discussing God's relation with human beings and when emphasizing his qualities of loving kindness and mercy. Beloved, when we sing praise to God, do we meditate upon who he is? What are we to do? Praise. Who are we to praise? The I am that I am, the self-existent creator and sustainer of the entire universe. How are we to praise the Lord is the third question. Enthusiastically, notice the writer of this psalm repeats his self-admonition with these words, O my soul. He starts out, praise the Lord. And then he repeats, praise the Lord, and adds, O my soul. That word, O, is an interjection. What does that mean? It's an emphatic exclamation. It's like he's saying, O my soul. It's as though the psalmist thinks about his first line, praise the Lord, and he's just got to do something more. So he says, praise the Lord, O my soul. In the depths of who I am, I want to extol and praise God. Spurgeon said, when we magnify the Lord, let us do it heartily. Our best is far beneath his worthiness. Let us not dishonor him by rendering to him half-hearted worship. And I will say this, and I don't want to generalize too much, but there's an awful lot of praise and worship music in our day that does not do justice to the person and work of God. There's a lot of it that doesn't. There's a lot of it that does. But my point is this, we have to be discerning. We have to offer praise to the Lord that is worthy of him, the best that we can. The Bible conference this year, one of the speakers said this, sound doctrine should fuel heartfelt worship. Sound doctrine should fuel heartfelt worship. That's kind of like we said earlier, the more we know of God, the more reason and resources we have to truly praise him. He then said, the speaker said, doctrine and doxology, doctrine and praise go hand in hand. And praise and doctrine should impact our duty. J.I. Packer, another commentator, stated this, with holy awe let us pronounce the word praise or hallelujah, and by it summon ourselves and all others to adore the God of the whole earth. Now, he says, summon ourselves and all others to adore the God of the whole earth. You can't summon all others with private praise, truly private praise, but you can with public praise. And I ask the question again, how do you publicly praise the Lord? The word amen is often used in our day to affirm agreement with some truth that's stated. You know, someone will state a truth from the pulpit, and there are times when people will just say amen, or state a blessing from the pulpit, and people will say amen. That word means, so let it surely, firmly, and eternally be. I never heard it put that way. Amen. So let it surely, firmly, and eternally be. Beloved, there's a fine balance in public praise. We want to make certain that we show personal delight and gratitude for God's grace and truth. And yet we've got to be careful that in showing that praise, we don't distract others from the truth or divert attention to ourselves. There's that balance. And I think you know where I'm coming from on that. There's the balance of truly, with delight and gratitude for God's grace, we praise him publicly, but we do it in such a way that it doesn't distract others from truth being taught, or it doesn't divert attention to ourselves. Let me give an example of that. And I'll say this to you, first, before the illustration. At the Bible conference in New Jersey, any of you that have gone to it, it's a wonderful experience. But there's a broad brush of the way that people worship. Not out of line, I don't believe, at all, but different. You know, some might just, when they're overwhelmed with the truth, like I said, close their eyes and just praise God under their breath. Others might say amen. Others might lift their hands and say amen, or any number of things. The illustration is this, of distracting people from the truth being taught. I have known of churches, and I'm going to generalize intentionally, but I've known of churches where people have actually gotten up and run around the auditorium. For some reason, I don't think that'll ever happen here, but that is a distraction. That is diverting attention to yourself. There's no way it can't be a distraction. You know, and I think of the verse that says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And the point that we're trying to emphasize is, if my worship of God is self-centered to the point where it distracts others or it draws attention to me, there's a problem. Now again, there's got to be a balance. True worship of God will bring forth gratitude for his grace and for the truth of his word. We've asked, what are we to do? Praise. Who are we to praise? The Lord, the great I am, the self-existent one. How are we to do it? Enthusiastically, whatever that means to you in the context of what we just said, this balance. But the fourth question, when are we to praise the Lord? When are we to praise the Lord? Look at verse 2. David ends up, or the writer ends up saying, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. In other words, at all times, in all places, and under all circumstances. That's tough. At all times, in all places, and under all circumstances. I don't know about you, but I've been in a few circumstances in the past. You really had to muster it to praise the Lord. You know, maybe when you got away from the circumstance and you calmed down from the pressure of it, and you can say, Lord, I believe that you're sovereign in all things, and I thank you that I can rest in that truth. But right then, this psalm writer is saying, I will praise the Lord while I live. I'll sing praises to my God while I have my being. Wherever I am, in all places, under every circumstance, God enabling, I'm going to praise him. A speaker at the Bible conference also said this, and some people could doubt this, but I think if we think about this, it certainly makes sense and we would agree with it. He said this, if we could know all that God knows, if we could know all that God knows, we would choose the very circumstance in which we find ourselves, because His way is perfect. Now, beloved, there's some of you sitting here tonight, that's a hard one to chew on. That's a very difficult one to chew on, because you are going through some tough things. There's people watching this at home, and they're saying, wow, I think that I would agree with that. If we could know all that God knows, we would choose the very circumstances in which we find ourselves, because His way is perfect. Just think of the message this morning. We have the privilege of knowing the final chapter in Joseph's life. But imagine a 17-year-old being threatened with death, and then in God's sovereign grace, instead of being killed, he's thrown in a pit. He's dragged out of the pit, sold to a band of Amalekites, taken hundreds of miles to Egypt to Potiphar's house. Potiphar's got a wife with roaming eyes, etc., and you know how the story goes. He ends up going from the pit to Potiphar's house, from Potiphar's house to prison. And one of the Psalms tells us this was not Holiday Inn. Why do I say that? Because the Psalm says they hurt his hands and feet with fetters. This was no joyride for a young man. And then he goes from prison, eventually, to the palace. He didn't know that it was going to turn out that way. As far as he's concerned, as a 17-year-old, I'm going to be a house slave for this dude for the rest of my life. I'll never see my parents again. And yet, as was mentioned this morning, you give no recorded wrongdoing on the part of Joseph. He is a type of Christ, and I've heard it said he is a perfect type of Christ, meaning there is no sin listed about him. We don't know. He wasn't perfect. You understand where we're coming from on that. When are we to praise the Lord at all times and all places under all circumstances? Listen to Psalm 104, 33 and 34. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. And here it is. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. And I have in my notes meditation with 4 or 5 exclamation points. Why? Because meditation is not done to impress people. They don't know what you're thinking. And boy, I have to ask myself the question, Lord, is my meditation sweet to you? Now, I know my best thoughts of you are far beneath who you are. I know that. But the best thoughts I have of you, do they please you? Do my attempts please you? And that's something that we need to think about. He says, may my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. The last question is the longest. Why should we praise the Lord? And I hope that this will give you occasion to truly praise him. Why should we praise the Lord? Well, the first thing under Roman numeral 5 is this. We praise the Lord because his plans and his providence are certain and everlasting. We praise the Lord because his plans and his providence are certain and everlasting. Notice verses 3 and 4. The writer says, do not put your trust in princes nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plans perish. The psalmist warns against trusting in men. And you notice he says, do not put your trust in princes. Government. I mean, good night. There are a lot of people that are over-trusting government, that's for sure. Confident in human aid of whatever kind is not a good bet. Now, I'm not saying we ought to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We've all needed help from brothers and sisters in Christ. But our ultimate confidence needs to be in God, who is sovereign, our provider and our protector. That's the bottom line. And folks, I think you'd agree, as a nation, Israel was prone to put their trust in human alliances and human strategies. Listen to this, if you would. 2 texts out of Isaiah. Isaiah 30, the prophet says, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit. Why do they do that? That they may add sin to sin, who walk down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. That is putting your confidence in human means. You know, it might not be another person. It might be your bank account or your talents or your abilities or whatever. And God warns us against that. Isaiah 31, he continues and he says this again. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they're many, and in horsemen because they're very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Notice this. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall and he who is helped will fall down. They'll perish together. Beloved, Isaiah is telling us in these two chapters, don't rest your confidence in men. You know all that it would take to get everybody in this country on an equal plane is for the stock market to totally collapse. Then who are you going to look to? Who will we look to? We are wise if we realize that during plenty or in times of need, our God is sovereign and can provide. I have never had to pray, and I say this as reverently as I know how, I have never had to pray desperately, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. You ever meditated upon that? I doubt that there's anyone in this auditorium tonight that's ever had to pray, Lord, give me today my daily bread. If you don't do that, we won't eat. Beloved, there are Christians in the world today, I guarantee you, are praying that. They're praying that. And it should draw from you and from me gratitude. I think my wife made the comment the other day, we have lived like kings. And compared to the world, that is the truth. We have lived like kings and queens. Why should we praise the Lord? Because his plans and providence are certain and everlasting, and we ought not put our confidence in men. Sadly, beloved, what was true of Israel in that day is true of countries today, including Israel today and the United States. Israel is surrounded by enemies, but you hear very little talk of their trust in Jehovah. Very little. How are they going to take care of their enemies? Right there. They'll fight fire with fire, and who knows how that will turn out. Florida Governor Rick Scott made the following statement in the midst of Hurricane Irma. He said this, I don't think that prayer should be a last resort. I think it should be a first resort. My jaw dropped and I said, amen. He said, I don't think prayer should be a last resort. I think that it should be a first resort. And to that we do say hearty amen. Jeremiah contrasts those whose confidence is in the arm of the flesh with those whose confidence is in the Lord. And folks, the point that we're considering is this. We praise the Lord because his plans for us as individuals, for this country, and his providence are certain and everlasting. Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 17. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, shall not see good when it comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Notice this, the contrast. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots near the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Beloved, that in and of itself is enough to tell us we need to be resting our confidence in the Lord. Our text, Psalm 146, verse 4, reminds us that man and his plans are all going to come to an end. He turns to dust. His plans die with him. We've looked at and considered the first reason to praise God. His plans and providence are certain and everlasting. The second thing, quickly, that we want to consider, we praise the Lord because he is the source of our happiness and our hope. We praise the Lord because he is the source of our happiness and our hope. And I hope that is true of you. Notice verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. That word happiness, Spurgeon says this, resting in the Lord, we know a happiness which is beyond description, beyond comparison, beyond conception. He is happy in help for the present and in hope for the future, who's placed all his confidence in Jehovah. What a wonderful statement. Resting in the Lord, we know a happiness which is beyond description, beyond comparison, beyond conception. He is happy in help for the present and hope for the future, who has placed all his confidence in Jehovah. I'm going to tell you something, friends. When I visit our brothers and sisters in Christ in the hospital, I see the contrast between a person like that and a secularist or a religionist. I see the difference in someone who has a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and someone who's just riding a religious tide. I don't know how they make it. I don't know how they make it. I wish there were times when you all could see how some saints that we all know and love have faced just unbelievable hardship, and they're resting in the Lord. I won't get the wording right. I won't even try to. But I was with Otis for quite a while, near the very end of his life. And a doctor came in ICU, and I really thought the guy was pretty blunt. He kind of set me back. And I tried to understand. They deal with this all the time. And he just said this. There's no point. There's no point. There's no end game in prolonging this. I mean, that is a very conscientious paraphrase. There is no point. If there was hope for extending things, I could see it. That's your choice. Now, why did I tell you that? Because of Otis's reaction. Because the guy went out and he says, no, everything's in the Lord's hands. We know that. Everything's in the Lord's hands. We know that. And what a blessing it was. What a blessing it was to see his confidence in the Lord. And that's the way it should be for us. We praise the Lord because he is the source of our happiness and our hope. And then we praise the Lord, thirdly, because he's the almighty creator and the keeper of truth. Notice verse 6. We praise the Lord because he's the almighty creator and the keeper of truth, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. And again, beloved, we can read stuff like that and really not meditate upon it. Who made heaven and earth? It's like I told the teens this morning, giving an illustration of creation evolution. It certainly is a marvel that the one known planet in the universe, the one known planet in the universe that has a perfect environment to sustain life is Earth. You know, and if it all came from one big glob of matter that's been around and expanded for no known reason, how come there's only one planet like the blue planet? How come there's only one planet suited for life? Our answer? That's exactly what the Creator wanted. And he's put this beautiful planet in a safe place, a safe zone in the universe. And on we could go. He's the creator of all things. Concerning all of our circumstances, we may say that the Lord's there. And notice this, D.A. Carson said, he's in the storms and hurricanes. The Lord reigns as truly in them as in the great calm which rules the firmament above. That is not a politically correct statement. And it might even get me in trouble with some people. The Lord is in the storms and hurricanes. He's not up there going, oh no. He's in those. And we don't even pretend to understand what his purposes are behind it. It certainly should drive men to their knees in dependence upon him. He's also the keeper of truth. The Lord will never permit his promise to fail. Notice the last part of verse 6. He keeps truth forever. He's true to his own nature. He's true to the relationships which he's assumed. He's true to his covenant. He's true to his word. He's true to his son. He keeps truth. He's the keeper of all that is true. That is a reason to praise God. The fourth thing, and I believe the last with a couple of sub-points under it, yes, the fourth thing, we praise the Lord because he's our protector and provider and peacemaker. Why do we praise the Lord? We praise the Lord because he's our protector and provider and peacemaker. Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 19. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of Lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. Notice, he administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. There's three things under this that I want us to look at quickly as we wrap things up. He's first of all our protector. Notice verse 7, he executes justice for the oppressed. One passage, Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. The writer says, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Pause to reflect upon this. We need to praise God that he is our protector. He is our protector. The second thing, the Lord is our provider. Verse 7 again, who gives food to the hungry. And I take you, just listen if you would, to Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5. The writer says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He's our protector, folks, and that is reason for praise. He is our provider, and that is reason for praise. And then finally, he is our peacemaker. Notice verse 7 again. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. One commentator said, as faith in Jehovah becomes common, freedom will advance in every form. As our faith grows, we feel more and more free before the Lord. Mentally, morally, and spiritually, bonds will be loosed. Notice verse 8. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. He gives us spiritual sight. He opens the eyes of the blind. And you know, as I told the teens this morning, when you're witnessing to someone who professes to be a Christian and maybe has a problem with this idea of God saving us by grace, just look at the life of Saul of Tarsus and what happened in his life. What was he doing? He was on the road to Damascus to incarcerate Christians so that they could be imprisoned or killed. Christians. And what happened? Grace stepped in. And here's the point. Grace stepped in the life of Saul of Tarsus just like it did me. Just like it did any of you who are counting upon the grace of God and putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:18 says it this way. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Beloved, God gives us spiritual sight. And he also, secondly in that verse, verse 8, he gives us emotional encouragement. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. He consoles the bereaved. He cheers the defeated. He solaces the despondent. He comforts the despairing. And Spurgeon said, let those who are bowed down to the ground appeal to him, and he will speedily upraise them. The last phrase in that verse, the Lord loves the righteous, is not talking about works. He loves those that to whom he has given righteousness. He loves his own. Verse 9a of Psalm 146 says, the Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widows. And I'm not going to read these for time's sake. You can look them up later if you would like to. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widows. Exodus 22, if you were to look there, this little phrase, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. My wrath will become hot and I will kill you with a sword. Your wives will be widows and your children fatherless. Pretty strong words. If you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me. And then you can write this reference, Psalm 68:5. God is deemed a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows. Psalm 146, 9b, he gives this contrast. Notice the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. And this closes this psalm. on a note of glorious confidence. Notice verse 10, the Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. And then these words, praise the Lord. Folks, in review, just think about this. And sometimes we can see the forest and lose some of the trees and looking over the big picture. But let me remind you of a few things we've looked at. We are to praise the Lord enthusiastically at all times and in all places for as long as we live for four reasons. Let me say this again. We are to praise the Lord enthusiastically at all times and in all places for as long as we live for at least four reasons he gives us in this psalm. And this is review again. Because his plans and his providence are certain and are everlasting. We can count on God to be himself forever. His plans and his providence are certain and everlasting. And I reflect back in my own life and see how God has worked in my family. And that is a buoy, a lighthouse during some very dark times. His plans and his providence are certain and everlasting. No, a doctor didn't make a mistake, and shucks, if things could have just been differently. His plans and his providence are certain and everlasting. That is something to take to the bank. That is something to praise God for. And the next time I speak, if the Lord continues to direct me in this thought that I've been dwelling upon quite a bit, I personally believe tough times are ahead for Christians in this country. You say, why do you say that? Let me give you one tidbit. The Brookings Institute just did a survey in 2017. 20% of all college students that they surveyed, said that they believe that violence is appropriate for speech that they disagree with. 20% of college students that they surveyed said that violence is an appropriate response for what they disagree with. Now, folks, if you stop to think about that for a minute, that is ominous. That is ominous. I wonder if they would disagree with some things that we believe very strongly in at Beacon Baptist Church. I wonder if they would disagree with that. You know, up to this point in our country, most of the persecution that we would get is verbal. In a lot of other countries, it's physical. And we are naive if we don't think that some of that isn't going to come here. Why do we deserve any better? And the Lord needs to purge the church in America like he's purged the church in many other countries, because the church in many other countries collectively is a lot purer and stronger than the church collectively in America. And I think you'd agree with that. There are Christians that are paying a dear price to name the name of Christ. Why do we praise him? His plans of providence are certain and everlasting. Secondly, he's the source of our happiness and our hope. He's the source of our happiness and our hope. Thirdly, he's the almighty creator, and he's the keeper of truth. And finally, we said, he's our protector and provider and our peacemaker. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you take what I've shared tonight and use it as you see fit. Lord, we need to be able to praise you in a way that is worthy of you. Lord, we need to make certain that we don't take for granted the many, many blessings you bestow upon us each day, not only individually, but collectively as a church. Thank you for a church where the Word of God is taken seriously, where it's the centerpiece of everything that goes on in services. And Lord, in that context, we do pray for our upcoming meetings. We pray that you'd bless them, be with Dr. McKnight as he prepares even now to share thoughts on the theme of In the Beginning. Father, how we thank you for the grace that opened the eyes of our understanding, that quickened us to life, that granted us repentant faith. Help us to openly, consistently praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.